last week we started looking in the book of Lamentations, and we pretty much almost finished it, but I want to finish a little bit that's left, and then go into one other subject. So we talked about in Lamentations how Lamentations doesn't end with Jerusalem's distress. And so it doesn't end in a neat and tidy package. And usually neither do our lives. But this is not where the Bible ends. From this point to the end of the Bible, we see God coming to us. We see him dying for us. We see the resurrection. We see a church starting, being scattered through persecution and becoming the world's most numerous religion. And finally, we see God returning and the saints standing before him in all glory forever and ever. And our end, no matter how our lives have gone, our end is not one of grief. Our end is one of glory because we are a people of resurrection. So to finish up Lamentations, another point is that almost at the exact center of this book is the most positive message. And it reads in Lamentations 3, "I recall this to mind, therefore I wait. The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not end, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I wait for him. The Lord is good to those who await him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." And notice that in all of Jerusalem's tribulations, the foundation was always the Lord. The Lord has acts of mercy because maybe some of this is the result of our sin, or that we have sinned in trying to deal with it. The Lord has compassions because at this moment, perhaps more than any other in our Christian life, we need God's attention. We need him to relate to us, to sympathize with our weaknesses, to know that we are frail and like dust. In the Hebrew, the word compassions comes from the word womb, warm, nourishing, safe, and intimate. They are new because our trials can come in waves. So too, we need God's mercy and compassion to come at us again and again and again throughout our lives, and they never run out. God has faithfulness because we do not need a God who only shows up when it's convenient for him. We need a God who is always there. Our God is always there. And he is our portion. God is our allotment. It is he that will fill us up and satisfy us. Psalm 81:10 says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." It is not money, fame, power, or titles that ultimately satisfy us, but God. And he is good. God is pleasant and kind to those who wait for him. When you wait for God at the end, you will not get a stone or a scorpion. You will get something good. And God is to us salvation. Deliverance comes from the Lord. Maybe that deliverance will be for our negative or self-pitying thoughts. Maybe from our anger or bitterness. Maybe it will be a physical deliverance. Maybe a healing or relief. Maybe it will be a deliverance from a situation. But notice in these six verses, the word wait appears three times. God is not the fire department. He's not obligated to rescue us within minutes of our calling him. We want to get out of the suffering now, but God may have a better plan for us. And as was mentioned, this book is mostly an acrostic. It takes us from the beginning to the end in steps. But notice that even though the acrostic has a beginning, just as grief also has a beginning, this book also has an end. But in that space, give grief its place. Do not rush it. Do not try to hop over it. Do not try to hide it. The answer to grief in Lamentations is not to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It is to turn to God in his greatness. And that is the solution, not just in Lamentations, but in every book throughout the Bible. So we're going to move on to the next and kind of last session for this whole class, which I had a whole thing on Hannah, but it was going to take at least 2 to 3 weeks. And since this is the last class, we don't have time for that. So I'm going to do this thing that we have that I had put together anyway for the end. It's in Genesis 1. And it's how God shapes our lives. Genesis 1:1-2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Notice the three descriptions of the earth. Formless or desolate. It can also be translated as disorderly barrenness, void or empty, and darkness. And many times in our own lives, when we are suffering or in a deep trial, we can feel the same way. We can feel desolate. We can feel empty for sure, and we can feel like we're in a dark place. And that Hebrew word for formless in Scripture also refers to a country that has been devastated by war, or a wilderness with no water, a land without roads, in other words, no direction. Those can all be descriptions of how we feel when we are struggling. We may feel like our lives have been blown up by this trial, that so much has been destroyed, so much has been missed. We feel like that desert with no water. We want something, we need something, but it is not there. And we feel like we have no direction, no roads in our life. We are trying to just make it through, to just survive. And we can't look too far ahead because that we're focused on this one little patch of dirt that our lives have become. But notice what immediately reassures us after the description of desolation in Genesis 1:1-2, after the description of emptiness and darkness. It says, "The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." God does not leave us. He is always right there. There is no space or time after our own personal chaos when we are going through a trial. We are assured that God is right there. And that word "moving" can also be translated as hovering or fluttering. We have a health issue, and God is right there. We have financial problems, but God is right there. We have a relationship problem, but God is right there. He's hovering near us. He's by us. He's always right there for us. So how did God confront these problems in Genesis 1:1-2? Well, in the New American Standard Bible, the phrase "God said" appears 10 times in this context. God speaks to us when we're going through a deep struggle, any kind of struggle, not necessarily audibly. I've certainly never heard an audible voice of God, but he does speak to us. He does speak to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through good Christian books. He speaks to us through sermons. He speaks to us through other people. He speaks to us through our consciousness. And he speaks to us through prayer. But are we listening? Do we read our Bible? Do we go to church? Do we pray? Do we seek counsel? If we do not do these things, then how can we accuse God of being far off? Maybe he's practically shouting in your ear, but you're too busy whining to hear him. So how did God resolve these three issues? Well, he first addresses the problem of darkness. And it says in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. How does God bring light into the darkness of our suffering? That is what we've been discussing for like 30 Sunday school classes since this first began. And as Christians, we have light because God has given our lives eternal meaning. We are not bags of chemicals being pushed about by the random waves of chance. We are being guided by an omnipotent, all-powerful, and all-knowing God who gives us guidance, who gives a light onto our path. We have light because God gives skill and wisdom to pastors, doctors, counselors, financial advisors, and many others to help us. We have light because God gives us promises in the Bible that we know will never fail. And here are three verses on God bringing light to drive away the darkness in our hearts and in our lives. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Isaiah 42:16, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. Then God addressed the problem of formlessness, desolation, and disorder. In verse 6, it says, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And in verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. Notice how God resolved the disorder. He separated things and put them where they belonged and gave them names. He called them for what they were. In the same way, we shouldn't allow suffering to drive our lives, to be the force that tells us where to go, what to think, what to do. Rather, we need to take control and put things in their proper places. And here are some things we should definitely make room for because they add order. We should eat well, exercise, go to church. We should read our Bible, pray, talk to God. These are things that we should say, we need to take these and we need to separate them and make room for them in our lives. Make sure that we can do these things. If it comes in Job, he says, I consider thy word more than my necessary food. So in Job, if it came down to it, if he had only time to eat or time to read the Bible, Job prioritized reading the Bible because his spiritual fitness was more important. And in the same way, you know, how much time do we spend watching TV or doing things like that, and then at night being too tired to read our Bible, or in the morning waking up late and not having time to read whenever you read, and so rushing out of the house. We need to make room for these things in our life, separate them out, and make him important. And conversely, here are some things that we should put far away because they cause chaos. Putting away debilitating self-pity. Putting away a victim mentality. Putting away excessive inactivity. And put away habits that caused the chaos to begin with. And putting away anger. These are things we should separate out and put them as far away as possible. And that's how God resolved the desolation in Genesis, by separating things. And that's how we deal with the desolation in our own lives, by bringing close to us the things that are important, the things that are necessary, the things of God, and putting away from us, separating from us, the things that are dragging us down and holding us. And so you ask yourself, is what I am doing right now good for me, and is it pleasing to God? So that's how God dealt with that desolation when the universe was first created. That's how we can deal with the desolation in our own lives. And finally, God addressed the emptiness. He filled the world with vegetation, sun, moon, stars, sea creatures, and land creatures. God saw what was barren and filled it with variety and color and chocolate. God wants to and can do the same in our own lives. When we are suffering, we may feel great loss. God can fill that loss. Maybe not with the same thing. Maybe it's with something new. Maybe with something different. But he can fill our lives again. So are you lonely? Go to church. Get involved. Meet people. Is life unsatisfying? Help others. Volunteer. There are always other people who can use help in some other ways. And as it says in Isaiah 58, when you're in darkness, when you're struggling, give yourself to others, and your own light will shine. Your own paths will be brightened up. I'm not saying that, you know, if you have a great loss in your life, that if you go to church and sweep the floors, you'll feel 1,000 times better and your problems will go away. But it doesn't hurt. You know, blessing others brings God's blessings on us. And that's key. It's God who blesses, God who curses in our lives. Be pleasing to God. Obey God. Do what God wants us to do, and you will be blessed in your life. But reading Genesis 1 begs the question, why did God create the universe and the world over a period of time? Why 7 days? I mean, why not just create everything at once in just 1 second? You know, poof, there's nothing, and I said that poof too early. There's nothing, and poof, there's the whole universe. You know, as they say, like 30 trillion stars or whatever it is out there, or galaxies, you know. He could have done that, obviously. But maybe there could be a number of reasons why he did that. But one can be to show that God may choose to act within time and with his spirit and word to accomplish his desires. And so in the same way, we may not be in a deep hole one day, or we may be, you know, in darkness and in a deep hole one day, and then all of a sudden wake up and everything is sunshine and unicorns and rainbows. It may not happen that way. It may not just be this sudden, you know, one day and everything's great, because God may want to work with you over time to change your life from darkness to light, and from chaos to order, and from emptiness to fulfillment. We need to be patient. We need to trust what God wants to do in our lives. And we want everything to go great right away and all of the time, but God may have better plans for us. Plans that we may not like as much. You know, given option A, let's solve this by the time you wake up tomorrow morning, or option B, let's just take a few months before this is resolved. We would always choose option A, but God may choose B because he knows better. He knows how that will improve our lives and give us abundance better. Harold Hendricks said, "You can impress people from a distance, but you can impact them only up close." And so God applies this principle in our own lives. He is close. He wants to make an impact in our lives. He wants to change us, to conform us to his image, to make us more like himself. And so he's not a God that works us like a marionette with strings that are a far distance away. No, God wants to impact our lives, and so he is right there. And so he's not only right there, but he's made us a temple of his Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. You know, in the Old Testament, God was in the ark, and people were, you know, could be quite a ways away, and they really couldn't see him except for the one high priest once a year. So he was more distant, but he was still in their midst. In the New Testament, he came down and walked as Jesus. So he was walking among us. We could see him. We could touch him. We could be with him. You know, we could talk to him. He was closer. He came closer to us. Now, in the church age, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God is inside of us. He's as close to us as he could ever be. And anywhere we go, he's there right inside of us. God has gotten closer to us in history. And then finally, in the end, we will be in heaven. We will be with God. We will see him. We will touch him. We will roll down hills with him and eat hot fudge sundaes with him and whatever else, you know, he's got plans for us. We will be able to worship him face to face, you know. So throughout history, God gets closer to us, but right now, he is as close as he can because he wants to impact our lives, especially when we are going through struggles and trials. Many years ago, a gerontologist named Carl Pillemer interviewed 1,200 Americans, most of them 80 to 100 years old. And not a single one of them, looking back at their life, said, "I wish I made more money." Not one. But what did they say? Every single one of them said, "I wish I had spent more time with my family. I wish I had been nicer to my friends. I wish I took care of my health better." And we can say, "I wish I had spent more time with God, praying to God, being with God, reading my Bible more," because this is what's going to bless us, not only now, but through all eternity, as we store up treasures in heaven. You know, we want the easy life. We want to relax. We want things to just, you know, oh, it's, you know, the lawn chair on the beach with the glass of lemonade, and it's so wonderful. But life hits us hard. And when it hits us, and even when it doesn't, God is always there for us. And so if there's one thing in this whole, you know, 30 weeks or whatever it's been of this class that's important to realize, is that when we are struggling, when we are hit hard with some 2x4 of life, the thing is to stay in routine, stay organized, read your Bible every day, continue. You know, you may shake your fist at God, and that's okay. All throughout the Psalms we read, David and others going, "God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? What's going on?" But in every one of the Psalms except for one, he always ends it with, "But I trust in you. But I rely on you. You are my fortress." But there's one Psalm that doesn't end that way. It ends still in despair. And that tells us that that's okay. It's okay at times when we're struggling to finally go, "I'm just feeling defeated today. I just can't do it." But then knowing that all those other times when we're feeling like that, we can end up trusting in God and praising God, knowing as in Genesis that he is still there for us, and realize that if God can take a universe that is dark and chaotic and desolate, and he can make it into a world like this, full of beauty and variety, millions of creatures, and you can go outside and you can look at the stars, you can look at the forest and the trees, and you could be in awe of God and what he has done. If he can create the universe out of that and make it look like this, he can do the same thing in our own lives. He can take a life that has been broken, a life that has been crushed, a life that is in despair and feels like there's nothing left. And just like the universe was at the beginning, he can take that life and fill it and make it abundant and a thing of beauty, because he is God. He is the creator. He is the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the one who can do anything. So never give up. God never gives up on any of us. We are the ones that give up on God. And when we do that, we are the ones who have failed. We are the ones who have lost. And so never give up on God, because God never gives up on you. Trust in him. Keep your routines. Read your Bible every day when you're struggling. Come to church no matter how you feel, no matter how down you are, and let God use that time. I remember when I was in graduate school and I had written a paper that they wanted me to present on a national conference. And the paper was the effect of Bacillus subtilis spores in sow and baby pig performance in bacterial populations, in case you wanted to know, all right? So I had to present that in front of the top animal science leaders of the country. And yes, my master's degree is in animal science, specifically pigs, if you must know. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking in front of hundreds of people, my name's coming up, nobody knows me. If I just leave before I'm supposed to speak, nobody will know. Nobody will know it's me except for my major professor, who would scold me when I get back home, but it's like, it's better than going up there and talking. And so I kept thinking this, and finally it was like, you know what? I need to let God be God. I need to let God give me his grace. Psalm 34:4, I called upon the Lord and he heard my voice and delivered me from all my fears. So I thought, you know what? God's bigger than my fears. I'm gonna go up. So I went up there, I got on the stage, and God was faithful. You know, I felt his grace, I felt peace. I turned, I faced the audience, and I gave my speech, and it went well. And you know what? If we don't let God be God in our lives when we're going through a struggle, then how are we going to experience his grace and his peace and his faithfulness? So we need to do what we need to do when we're struggling, when we have doubts. We need to let God be God in our lives. And so come to church. You seek counseling. Do the things that God wants you to do. Exercise. Eat well. Meet with friends. Celebrate things. And let God do in your life like what he did to the universe thousands and thousands of years ago. Fill your life with abundance and variety and make it whole again. So this concludes Sufferings, parts 1, 2, and 3. If you want to see my notes on Hannah, just email me, let me know. I'm more than happy to send it to you. And you could go to my website, disciplescorner.com, and I have everything there. If you didn't get a handout on major Bible themes or whatever it's called, there's some in the back. Again, like I said, take 20 because we're going to have plenty after today's snowstorm. So in the last 4 minutes, does anybody have anything to share or to say or Anything you want to add that was missed? Yes, Steve.
Bob, thank you for all the time you've spent putting this together and sharing it with us.
Thank you. I feel so emotional now. So anything else? This was about 3.5 years in preparation, 5 nights a week for almost all that time. And I certainly learned way more than any of you guys learned, I'm sure. You know, it's just God's word is so deep. As they said, his word is like a body of water. In places it's so shallow that the youngest Christian, a baby, can go into it without fear of drowning. But there are other places so deep that even the most profound theologian could swim and never touch bottom. You know, you could take any aspect of God's word and study it for the rest of your lives and never reach bottom. You know, it's deep and you learn so much. And you know what? When you find something that God teaches you by studying his word, it's like, wow, that was great. But you can't do that if you don't read it. If you don't just don't read it, but study it. Spend time. That's good. Thank you, Steve. Anybody else have anything? You have a question, yes. I'm sorry, what? The one psalm that doesn't end well, it's either Psalm 86 or 88. Which one? It's 88. It's Psalm 88. I didn't say it because I couldn't remember which one it was. So that's sort of how my tact is whenever I teach. If I don't know something, I just blow it off. So I really blow off a lot of things. You just don't know I've blown it off because I just don't say it. Anybody else? All right. Well, we'll let you go 2 minutes early in the snow. And if anybody wants, I got like 20, 25 of these handout supplements. If you want, I'm more than happy to send them to you if you email me. I'm in the directory. My notes for this whole class is in the directory. So, or on my website, disciplescorner.com. So go there. And I think that's it. And if anybody knows what they, you know, if anybody has a subject they'd like to hear, I'm not sure what I'm going to study next for teaching, but feel free. Anyway, let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, for this time we've had together. And just knowing that we can trust you, that you can turn our lives around like the world never can, that we don't have to despair, that we don't have to struggle, that we're like at times a seed that's been put into the ground, and it may not show anything for a while, but eventually it sprouts. And God, we know that we are a people of resurrection, that we are a people of hope, a people who you have worked mightily in our lives and will continue to do so. And I thank you that one day we will see you face to face and fall on our knees and thank you and look back on all those times of struggle in our lives and all those things and go, wow, you really used us, or at least you wanted to use us and give us grace. I just pray that you'd give us a safe travel home in the snowstorm today. Pray that in this Christmas season, that if there are any relatives, coworkers, friends, family members that aren't saved, that your spirit would draw them to yourself and save them, and even give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them, that they might come to know you. I thank you for this time and for this series. Amen. And to quote that great theologian, Alice Cooper, school's out.